Our pericope of scripture this morning is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be reading the first 17 verses. This chapter is usually entitled Life in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Our text, our verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. If you look at our text, it begins with the word for. That word, for, makes what follows the ground what he stated in the previous verse. As many of us as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And now here's the ground for it. He appeals to our conscience. In Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit gives us a wonderful description of the benefits that accompany our justification. Benefits that accompany it both in this life and in the next. The first 11 verses, the benefit is deliverance from sin. Now in verses 12 through 17, we have there our adoption as children and all the privileges of children. And that's what we're going to center on this morning. Our adoption as children of God. The Apostle Paul makes an appeal to our consciousness. In your own conscience, you have the awareness, the witness that you are children of God. Why? Because you cry, Abba, Father. That cry arises spontaneously from your conscience. And why does that cry come from our hearts, and why is it spoken upon our lips? Does that cry originate from us ourselves? And the answer is no. But rather, that cry is originated by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, that Spirit that we have received. How wonderful that we can call God our Father. How wonderful that as parents we are able to teach our children to recite the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our text tells us, first of all, that we have received the Spirit of adoption, verse 15, and then verse 16, the assurance that we are children of God. The Apostle Paul uses in our text two words to describe God's people. He calls them sons of God. In other places, he calls them children. Or still other places, we read, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, sons and daughters. We read there, Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. That's why the title of my sermon is The Assurance That We Are Children of God. What wonderful assurance. Notice with me, we have received the Spirit, second of all, the assurance then that we are children of God, and then thirdly, how the Spirit works that assurance in us. Assurance that we are children of God, we have received the Spirit of adoption, evidence that we are children of God, and then thirdly, how the Spirit works that assurance. We have received the Spirit. That is the truth taught in Romans 8, verse 15. God gave us the Spirit through Jesus Christ. God sends His Spirit through Christ into the church to assure His children that they are His children, children of God. Who is that Spirit? Now, I think even our youngest children in the lower grades know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He's God. And He is the Spirit of Christ. That is, He is the Spirit that Jesus Christ received when He ascended up into heaven. God gave Him His Spirit. He became the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that testifies, that points to Christ Jesus. And He is the Spirit that Christ then, on Pentecost, poured out on His church. He is the Spirit that dwells within His church and dwells within each one of us as believers. When did we receive that Spirit? That Spirit came to us in our regeneration. That Spirit raised us up to new life, even as the Spirit gave life to Christ Jesus to come out of the grave. He quickens our mortal bodies. You and I are not immortal. Only God is immortal. But the Holy Spirit gives us life so that the soul becomes immortal. We have everlasting life. And body and soul are quickened. One day our body also will completely be raised from this body of death to live with Christ in heaven. Now, our text says, we have received that Spirit. What a gracious gift. Do you think about that very often? Do you thank God daily for that Spirit that dwells within you? We don't have it of ourselves, do we? But rather, it is graciously given to us. And as the apostles prayed after Christ ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit was given to them, may we pray for that Spirit in increasing measure. May we pray for our children that they be given that Spirit. We do that in a baptism, don't we? One of the prayers, the first prayer and the second prayer, is that the Spirit of God is given to them so that these children that we baptize are born again, born as children of God. What does he do? What does the Spirit do? What a beautiful contrast is here in verse 15. We read, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We could translate this verse, "Ye did not receive the Holy Spirit as a spirit of bondage, but as the spirit of adoption." The Apostle Paul is writing here to the Roman church. And he's saying, don't give in again to fear of God. Don't give in to legalism. That you have to try to save yourself, that you have to be afraid of God, that he might strike you with lightning because of your sins. Don't relapse into that kind of slavish fear which characterized the pre-Christian state. Yes, it's an awful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And a man who does not believe in Christ Jesus is fearful, or should be fearful. And when Christ comes again, the wicked are going to call upon the mountains to cover them. They're afraid of God. We do not have to be afraid. That is not the spirit that we have, the spirit of fear of God, but rather the spirit of adoption. Let me try to illustrate maybe the contrast there. Boys and girls, maybe when you were younger, you read the story about the orphanage trains that there were in the United States. Orphans in the cities were sent out of the cities, out west, to families that would adopt them. How joyful for those children that were living in the gutters who had nothing when they would enter into a loving home. But we know that not all those children on the orphan trains always entered into loving homes. There were only too many out in the West who needed an extra hand on the farm. They wanted a boy so he could work hard. And those families didn't love the children, but rather they really saw them as slaves. Do my work for me. We have received the Holy Spirit not as the spirit of fear or bondage. Oh no, I have to obey God or otherwise maybe I won't go to heaven. No. We have received the Holy Spirit so that we are children of God. Children of God, what a state that is. I want you to go home this morning with that kind of knowledge of your identity. Yes, yes, we are awful sinners, but we are redeemed sinners. We are children of God. And a knowledge of that identity will then enable us to live a godly life because we love our Father. We want to please our Father. Our identity, we are children of God, sons and daughters, a family. How can I be sure that I am that child of God? How can I be sure that that privilege has been given to me in Jesus Christ? The apostle says there's evidence. There is evidence that you and I can look to so that we are assured that we are children of God. And it is in that cry, Abba, Father. That is a very intense expression. It's found only three times in the Holy Scriptures. The first time we find it is in Mark 14, verse 36. And you know where that cry comes from? It's on the lips of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. So Jesus spoke this prayer. Second of all, we find it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. We read there, the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. And so the early Christians found themselves taking this prayer on their lips. The Lord Jesus spoke it, and we will speak it. Abba, Father. It was also a beautiful way to bring the gospel to both the Jews and the Greeks, because Aramaic was the common use of spoken, especially of the people as they came back from Babylon. They would understand that word, Abba. Emphasized again, Father. What a name that is. It's a name that a little child takes on their lips as they say, Papa or Daddy. I took a vacation with our youngest daughter and my youngest grandchild, a little over 1 year old, is always looking around if my wife goes into the room and I'm not there. Where's Papa? And that's the childlike expression now on children of God. Abba, Father. What a beautiful phrase. The church spontaneously from their hearts cry out to the living God, Abba, Abba. When we say Abba, Father, that means first of all that we know that God loves us. It means second of all that God has forgiven us our sins, that our sins don't stand in the way of our relationship with him. And it also means then that we love him and we want to please him. Abba, Father, he is able and he is ready to help me, a little child. How does that cry come out of our lips? Who works that? Notice, the apostle does not write, here, this is what you got to do. You have to cry, Abba, Father. No, he says, this is what you spontaneously do as a child of God. You cry out in joyful, gleeful way, Abba, Father. Not by nature. No, not by nature. We have, so often, we think that we have to do something for God. Do something for our salvation. By nature, we're afraid of God like a naughty child is afraid at times. Wait till your father gets home. It's the Holy Spirit who causes us to know that we belong to God. Who causes us to know that he loves us in Jesus Christ. We know it. We knew it through the cross and the resurrection. Through Jesus, God's only begotten Son, we are adopted children. What joy. What a wonder. But we'll get into that more. It's the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who comes to our consciousness. And as he has given us new life, as he draws us to Christ Jesus, as he gives us faith, he assures us, he speaks within us, I'm a child of God. That is why he is called in our text the Spirit of Adoption. It's not that he is the author of our adoption. It is the triune God who is the author of our salvation, and is it? It is God the Father who has chosen us before the foundation of the world. It is God the Son who died on the cross as a basis for our relationship to God. And it is the Holy Spirit now who applies to us the benefits of Christ's suffering and death. It is the Holy Spirit who works in you and me a childlike love of God. Does it burn in your heart? When you wake up in the morning, is it with a joy when morning lights the eastern skies? God reigns and he's my Father. I'm his child. It is the Spirit who gives us the confidence that we may call God our Father. There is a segment in the Reformed Church who do not dare say that for most of their lives. They will not allow their children to say the Lord's Prayer, call God their Father. They believe that it's only when you become very old that you have some kind of a mystical experience, and then you can be sure you're a child of God and that you're saved. It is the Holy Spirit who is given to the church, the Spirit that dwells in the older members as well as the little wee ones. And that Spirit enables us to know that Jesus loves me, as little children sing, to know that God is our Father, and by grace, we are his children. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit within us, in our own conscience, a witness to us and by us, I'm a child of God. He's a Spirit of Adoption. So how does the Holy Spirit work that assurance? What is this witness that the Holy Spirit works in our consciousness? When does he work it? First of all, I want to say, as I kind of implied earlier, not mystically. It is not that the Holy Spirit all of a sudden one morning kind of whispers in your heart, hey, you're a child of God. The Spirit doesn't work that way. Those who followed the Puritans depended upon their experience. Do I experience being a child of God? If it depended upon my experience, there's many times that I would doubt. When I fall into besetting sins, when I sin the sin that I repented of yesterday and I do it again, I would have no confidence in myself. No, it's not our experience. It's not some kind of little voice that some old saints all of a sudden have within them. What's wrong with this thinking that it is an extra gift given to only some Christians late in life? Well, it's really the same mistake as what the Pentecostals have. The Pentecostals believe that there is a baptism of water. That's one kind of Christian. And then there is the baptism by the Spirit. That makes you a higher Christian. What that is nothing but stinking pride. When I was in South Holland, there was a little church right behind me, right behind the parsonage. Because there were members in my congregation who were related to those in that little church, I went to a funeral home. There was a 90-year-old widow by the casket of her husband. And the words out of her mouth, "Oh, I hope that he is saved. I hope that he will go to heaven. But he didn't have an experience like I had." Stinking pride. What bondage those folks are in most of their life. They're not sure whether they're children of God. That is that spirit of bondage and fear that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here in verse 15. We are not given that spirit. But we are given the spirit of adoption. And how does he work? Not mystically. Not first primarily through our experiences, but he works through his word, doesn't he? He opens up his word and he shows to us our God who has chosen us in eternity, our God who sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into this world to save us. And he shows us then how we are called out of darkness into the light. He shows us how we who were children of wrath are now children of God. Yes, the Spirit speaks one way. Whether it be to young or to old, he speaks through his word. And that means, beloved, that as that word is preached to us, we should be praying to the Spirit, "Now apply that word to my heart." That means also that the pastor, when he's preaching a text, he better have a third point, a heavy third point of application, huh? What does this mean for you? What does it mean for me? That means also in our devotions that we just don't read a bunch of verses and then close the Bible and pray, but we meditate. And that's a word I think that has almost gone out of use. We meditate upon what we have read. That means at the table, fathers and mothers, after you read the scripture, then you talk to the children. You say, "What does this mean for you? What is it saying to us? How are we to view ourselves?" The Spirit uses that word, preached. That means, beloved, that means that it is important that we have the right view of God's word. This is not just a history book. This is not just a piece of literature, as some people want to look at it, some nice literature, good literature. This is the very word of God. That means also that we prepare ourselves as we go to God's word to read it. We prepare ourselves when we go to hear God speak to us in the preaching of the word. And it means that we take that word that is preached not to analyze it and to find fault with what the preacher has to say. Maybe he didn't use exactly the right words that we would like. But we pray and then we listen, we apply that word of God as the very word of God himself, the word of Christ. What a difference that makes in how we attend church. Do we come as higher critics over the sermon to find fault, or do we come as children to be taught and to learn? To hear Christ himself speak to us. The Holy Spirit causes our conscience to know through the word preached that we are children of God. And we are children of God in the fellowship of the church. God has a family. united to Christ Jesus, adopted as God's son through Christ Jesus, we have brothers and sisters. In your homes, parents, you do not allow your children to fight and to bicker with one another. You will say, stop it! Stop it! Behave. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there should not be fighting and bickering and schism. But rather, we have to look at one another as God's children. Oh, we all have sins. Just as in marriage, you look at your partner. The longer you live with them, the more you know some of their faults. But you overlook that. That is, you see, who are they? That's my bride. That's my husband. So also in the church. We all have faults. But we look at one another through the eyes of Scripture. And we say, that's my brother. That's my sister. We are the family of God. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we are able to have this identity. Who am I? I'm a child of God. We are sons and daughters of God. The Church of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of truth teaches us, encourages us, assures us by His Word. We are children of God, and we know that. By the cry that arises from our hearts and from our lips, we know that in the way of our sanctification. We are able to put to death the old man of sin. We are able to put away the disgraceful deeds of the body. Why? Because we're sons of God, daughters of God, constantly led by the Holy Spirit. We read in our pericope that the Holy Spirit who quickened Christ Jesus from the dead also quickens our mortal bodies, doesn't he? What beautiful assurance. The Holy Spirit who witnesses in our hearts that we are children of God has given us new life. He draws us to Christ Jesus. He works increasingly faith in our hearts. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He preserves us. He glorifies us so that we have life, liberty. We are children of God. So now the application. What does this mean? What does this mean for our relationship? Your and my relationship to God has been changed. The wicked had better fear God, for He is a righteous God, angry with sin, will punish sin with death. Our relationship to God is not one of fear, but rather we say, Abba, Father, childlike love and trust and dependence. What does it mean with our relationship to the world? We're not of the world. We are not to think like the world. We are surely not to act like the world. While we're in the world, we are not of the world. Why? Because God has made us His child. Because the Holy Spirit has quickened us, separated us unto Christ Jesus. Is that your relationship with the world? Do you find yourself and do you find your lifestyle antithetical, saying no to the temptations of the world? No to their pleasures, no to their temptations. And especially do you find yourself saying no to that old man of sin. Relationship has changed. you're not of the world. You're of God's family. You're not part of the family of the devil. Jesus said to the Pharisees in his day, you are of your father, the devil. We are not of the devil, but by God's grace, we are children of God, part of his family. What does this mean for our relationship then in the church? And I've already spoken about that a little bit one. At times, it's a very troubled one, isn't it? Because we're all sinners. And it's so easy to find fault with one another and to point the long finger and to say this and to say that. Our relationship is now, I'm part of the family of God. There's a song like that, isn't it? I'm a part of the family of God. What a joy that is. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. United to Christ Jesus, we're united to one another. Just like my arm cannot say to my leg, I don't need you, we cannot say, I wish so-and-so wasn't part of the church. I wish they'd go away. We deal with one another in loving kindness, bearing with them at times in great patience. When they walk in sin, we try to correct them. There is the communion of saints through the spirit of adoption. Lastly, there's two benefits, precious benefits. What is your status? What is my status? Our status is that we share with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's our elder brother. We are adopted children. Isn't it something wonderful? I want you to think about it. How did God address his Son? What did God think about his Son? After Jesus' baptism, do you hear God's voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, beloved, what God says about his only begotten Son, he says also about all of his adopted sons and daughters. We are precious to him. He delights in his children. Through Christ's blood, he sees no iniquity in his sons and daughters. They're redeemed. What wonderful privileges that we are children of God. We share, first of all, the likeness of Christ. We are recreated. We are new creatures fashioned after the image of Christ Jesus in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. As children of God, our privilege is that God doesn't allow us to continue to walk in sin. But as a father chastens his son, so the Lord chastens his children, chastens them so that they are sanctified, so that they turn away from their sins. What a privilege. I'm a child of God, and therefore I am comforted with God's love and pity. I think of those who, during COVID-19, these old saints who often were kept in their own rooms in convalescent homes, who couldn't come out, couldn't see anyone. They felt so alone. But they're not alone. Comforted by the knowledge that their God in Christ Jesus by his Spirit is with them, that he pities them, that he cares about them. You and I walk through various trials in our life. And perhaps at times we think, I'm all alone in this trouble, in this situation. Be comforted with God's love for you and his pity, that is, his readiness to help you. God is my Father. I'm his child. The benefit of knowing that is that he preserves us from falling away. Because those whom he has chosen, those whom he has given to Jesus Christ, will always belong to him. And though they might fall into terrible sins, he prevents them from falling away completely. Once saved, always saved. I'm a child of God. I know it. And that means that I know that he will provide for me all that I stand in need of for body and soul. I don't have to be afraid. What's tomorrow going to bring? My God knows my needs, and he is a very present help in trouble. It means that when I pray to him, he won't turn away and say, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. I'm not, get away from me. Sometimes parents act like that, don't they? The child has misbehaved, and we're angry with them and say, go to your room and stay there. I don't want to see you for the rest of the day. Sinful. Very sinful. That's not the way God our Father treats us. When we come to him in repentance and sorrow, he opens his arms up. In fact, he causes us to see our sins. He causes us to give expression to our sorrow. And he forgives us. And as the apostle is going to continue to show in Romans 8, because we are children of God, we have a rich inheritance given to us. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. That means, beloved, that there is a responsibility then. As the Holy Spirit assures us that we are children of God, that means we're going to try to behave like children of God. We want to joyfully serve our Father. We want to please our Father. And so we say, my whole life, take it, Lord. I'm not going to hide one part of it, and I'm not going to take another part of it out. Whether it be my dating, whether it be my work, whether it be my recreation, all of my life, take my life and let it be a constant service of my God. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for that assurance that comes to us as little children. How we need that assurance from thy word and by thy spirit. For so often we fall into sins. Sins that would cause us to doubt whether we will be accepted. So we thank thee for thy spirit. The spirit of adoption that has been given to us. We're thankful for thy word this morning. We're thankful that we may go forth from here with the identity, with a cry on our lips, Abba, Father, Amen.